Good morning. One question went through my mind, and I want you to ask it yourself. Why am I here? The love of God is so huge. We need to emphasize it, express it to each other again and again, because that's what carries us through. Last week in John 17, it comes out so vividly, those few phrases. I'll rehearse a few of them for rehearsed memory. The love of God. And how do we, as the question was, where does faith begin? And we need to grow in it. But where does it begin? I guess it's quite evident, I believe God is continuously trying to instill in people to come to Him. And here in 17 it says in verse 2, as thou hast, this was a prayer Jesus gave before he went on the cross, before his tremendous love that he showed. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, I take that flesh as over all mankind, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. For me, as I see in there, it is Jesus always tugging, lugging, leading, pulling through the Holy Spirit in still small voices for each one right from the time he's born. And this wonderful song in the process, the love of God, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's a way of explaining the love of God he has for mankind. And he did it on the cross. And here faith comes in. We need to believe. And this is an ongoing thing for everyone. There was one phrase in here. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. I found that very, very deeply intriguing, because he does that. The more we listen, the more we grow. He is a tender, gentle voice pleading, but always he leaves it up to our choice. Do we choose to follow Christ, or do we choose to reject him? There's one phrase in this subject that through the process of time, somebody made the blunt statement, and I was always taught, God will put people to hell. But there was a blunt statement that said, God puts no one to hell. And it arrested me and wondered, how can that be with all my teaching of years? But truly, I really believe he does not. It is our choice. It is our choice. Many, many times we choose. Circumstances in life develop in front of a choice. Today I would like to... He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. If we start clinging to Christ and longing and believing, he will help us grow, every one of us. And you'll see again and again and again That still small voice is totally designed to draw us closer to Christ, and we'll never be the same. For those who are growing into Christ, into born again, I expect there is a time when I think of the thief on the cross that there's a sudden change of attitude, a change of life, absolutely stranded, stuck. But he recognized there was something supreme there with this Christ in the center of two thieves, the one rejected and the other one humbled himself and said, I deserve what I am getting. And now growing in faith, I long to have participation in that. It's evidently trials of life bring us to crossroads, and we have to choose. But my mind went back to Noah in Genesis 6. The way the world is going, the tremendous immorality, the tremendous right from the bottom to the leadership, the tremendous degradation, going backwards, going after whatever pleases mankind. To me, it's so vivid what happened there in Noah's time. It is happening again, and when you read the different passages, how it will be in the last times, that's what kind of drew me to the fact that we need to encourage each other, try to find out what keeps us with Christ, because the trials will get hot. And when we read in Noah, I find it very interesting. There are only 8 people saved out of that flood, and the rest were all totally lost, disappeared. So where did Noah enter into the picture that he survived that? It's the big question, and I'd like to have a few people put their input in that question. How did Noah survive that faith? On and on, with all the years of building his boat and all the mockery, I presume, he endured from the world. I'll read a few of those. I'll read chapter 6 in Genesis. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. Here's the spirit I was talking about, that he continually is trying to bring people to him, to what Christ did. My spirit. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years old. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That statement there. Why? How did he? What possessed him to have that grace and forgiveness? That's the question I want. I'll put on the floor to ask. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of the length of the ark. Shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, but everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. Thou shalt be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That last verse, and thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And this verse, that was my question, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did that happen in a wicked generation? Enough so that Noah got the message he's supposed to build the ark and save himself and his family. Maybe it's not a question that needs to be answered. We need to go on in faith, absolutely. But I guess I'm trying to establish, where does this faith start? How does it continue? There's a few more I'd like to bring out as the results of deep faith. And this was the results of deep faith too. My mind boggles, I guess. A wicked world that has to be destroyed. And here was one man, one family, that found grace in the eyes of God.
I think your question is, how does faith start? And I think that God puts a little spark of faith in everyone. And everyone has the opportunity to choose and to make right choices, and that faith continues to grow. And in Noah's case, in verse 22, it says he did everything God commanded. And I think he did that because of his faith. And other people chose not to do what God commanded, and their little germ of faith was killed or disappeared. So I think God puts a little bit of faith in everyone's heart, a number of chances probably to turn to God. And if people turn them down, then they don't have faith.
Thank you. Jonathan?
Maybe this one has more to do with how faith is maintained or how faith grows, but if you look at verse 9, well, no, I don't know if you could hear me or not, but I was referring to verse 9, and maybe it has more to do with how faith is maintained or how faith grows. But it says, Noah walked with God. And another version says, Noah stayed in close fellowship with God. I think that's a key to faith growing and being maintained, is to stay in close fellowship with God.
Yes, very true. It is choice of our side, mankind's side, and it does not matter color, shape, or form of man. It is the choice of continually drawing closer and closer, talking, walking, and talking with God as Enoch did. And I personally, for whatever it's worth, experienced tremendous results and peace when you come into straight to simply put in words, verbally. Years I just thought them, just thought Bible verses and this and that, whatever. But to put it in words, and then it comes back to Philippians 4, make your requests known unto God. And he wants to hear it, although he already knows. And yes, that those two things, he is continuously logging and tugging. But there's a verse that Jesus said, if I think it was him, if we reject the Spirit, which I don't know where to say that that'll happen. It won't happen in somebody that still comes to church, still wants to hear, still reads, still longs for righteousness. But the wicked, there is times of readings that I thought, boy, that was strictly rejecting. I want nothing to do with God. And I witnessed that actually firsthand. Heard it with my ears and it hurt, it pained. You want nothing to do with it. And turned his back. But then the next time he came and listened and let me pray and let me admonish. So there's times in there when man cannot judge. But it is very evident to me when somebody turns his back completely, he wants nothing to do with it. There is a point when there is, my spirit does not always strive with man, it says. My spirit shall not always strive with man. So let us carry on. And always remember, we are all in different levels of maturity, of insight, of intelligence. Not quite a good word I like very well here, but a different level of... And they're all, in the eyes of God, I am convinced they're all loved. it goes on there, the next chapter, how he built the ark and the animals that they came in, but it's not quite what I was trying to get into. Now, Gideon's signs, there's from Judges 6, verse 36 to 40. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of soul wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground. Let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. There's something about that incident. I'll ask you, what is it? There's something. But he was blessed. But there was, what do you call it? A form of wanting assurance or a form of doubting? Which way would you put it? You had to ask a second time. Was it desiring assurance of his request? Or was it somewhat a doubting? Maybe it's not a big question that needs to be addressed, but it worked out fine in the end. Mike and Jonathan again.
Well, I think his faith was a little weak because God had answered his question. And I think it was a little bit of doubting, but I believe he was sincere and he really wanted to know. And so God did show it to him.
I would agree with that answer. I just maybe add to that. I don't personally think that Gideon's example is necessarily a good one to follow. You know, if God says something, we should take him at his word, not have to put a fleece out. Just my thoughts.
Yes. Very, very good answers. With this question, be confident in faith. Where did they get it? It's a growing process and experiencings of life. Yeah, I'm a little bit... I think we shall pass on to the next one for fear of being trapped. Elijah, there's another one of tremendous heartfelt circumstance of life where they found themselves. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17, 8 to 16. I'll read it and then we'll try and sort through that a little bit. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Sarepthath, which belongeth to Sidon and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. She was at the last crumbs of food. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I find that the very nature of Christ, where it looks so absolutely hopeless, those are the places he steps in and recovers. She was at her last crumbs of meal and oil, and she made it for Christ out of obedience, because it says in the start, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So the Spirit was speaking to the widow before Elijah came on the scene, and she did as she was asked to do. It's a marvelous way, the way Christ comes in different. Well, that tithing, we're supposed to give. Give, and it'll be rewarded. We won't know how, when. But here, trust comes in. All part of the growing setting of faith in who God actually is. So here, what do you get out of this incident? I'll ask you to present it to me. It's interesting to hear what really is the setting here. I have to think. Church.
I was just, a few different examples you've given, I had to think of Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then it goes on to talk about Noah, and Noah wasn't popular in his day, I don't think, because of the things that he did. He was, well, I guess in a sense he was maybe popular, but I don't think that he fit in necessarily with the people around him as being popular in that way, but more that he was doing something way different than everybody else, and yet he, in quiet obedience, did what God had asked him to do. I don't have the verse here, but one place it reminds us that he was a preacher of righteousness, so he did have many opportunities, I believe, to speak for the Lord. And it's a challenge to me that I take the little steps, even if I don't think that it's... Maybe we don't always see the end payment right away, but we have to believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen. Amen. These steps. All these steps. Jake.
There could be... just thinking about Noah and... all the great men of faith, Elijah, Elisha, all of them, they had faith. Maybe some had a graph at almost 100%, some maybe at 20%. But I think the bottom line or the top line is relationship with the Lord Jesus or God the Father. And I think that's very important, that though our faith might be little or it might be great, I think the big thing is the relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen. Relationship. That is what needs to be exercised between Christ and, by example, whoever we work with day by day, walk with, talk with. It comes in many different forms. Well, I think I'll share it. The experience of life today are the same. We need to walk and talk with God. I say this in the sense of shame, maybe regret, but still with experience and likely was reason I did what I did. I was interacting with a certain man for a couple of years, and for the most part I listened, let him talk. And it ended up, there was another friend of mine in with it, he ended up in jail and came out again. But he was trying to walk with God, trying to come to grips with faith. But the nature of mankind he was dealing with. And it is, next time I should have stepped in between the two characters that came together. Did not. They both wanted supreme superiority, and it clashed. So, yeah, too weak in faith to walk in between there. But, yeah, he's on drugs. So, it is, we need wisdom. We need to ask Christ daily, hourly at times, Jesus, help us. What do we do right now here in these circumstances? And those step-by-step faith. It is truly the way to walk. And that's why we are come together every Sunday to exhort each other, encourage each other, admonish each other. Sometimes it needs to be sharp and sometimes it hurts. But this faith, when you read in the martyr's mirror, my, it brings me to humbleness again and again and again. Faced with fire, there's another incident where there's three men here in the Old Testament somewhere. They were asked to bow down to idols, and they refused. But the statement they made is what's so striking to me. They bluntly said, "We will not bow down to your idols. Our God will take care of us. And if he chooses to burn us, like you want to threaten, we will still believe God. We will still trust him." Look at the immensity of that statement. I did not search that out, but that trust. Can we say that with our little tests and trials? Can we bring that into perspective with the daily challenges of life that is put before us to test us? It's no use going into that because I know we all have to cringe at times how we fail. But I always get up. This blind man, I often come back to him. He was blind for all his life, I believe. And he heard that he could hear very likely better than most people because when the five senses, if one disappears, the others increase. He heard Jesus is coming, passing through. And he heard he's very close and he called out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the others, the other people, "Oh, hold your peace. Just be calm." And he cried the more. He did not care a hoot what the other people said. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he wanted, and Jesus stopped and asked him, "What do you want?" And I forget his answer, "That I may receive my sight." And he got it immediately. And all that was saved, there was just a Christ seen immediately. Here is someone that wants him. And he got it. Both things, all at once. To me, that's a marvelous. So I'll open it up. I'm pretty well expressed my heart. Ron.
As I was listening to you talk there, I was thinking about my mind. I'm still back at Noah. But I think the other two men have similar experiences. I was reading here back further in Genesis. It says, so when Eve bore Seth, in chapter 4, verse 26. When Seth bore Enos. Then it says that men began to call on the name of the Lord. There seemed to be a revival just a little bit before Noah was born. And the thought went through my mind that it seems to me that your faith is tested a lot more when you do not perceive revival in the land than when there is. When there are many seeking God, your faith is not tested. Like when your faith marginalizes you and there's a lot to lose. By losing your faith in, like Gideon and Noah and Elijah walked that way, they were kind of like the last lamp in their generation. And Noah walked with God. Like Noah had an understanding of the covenant God made with Eve, a Messiah. It seemed to be, and it, I guess what stands out to me in this thing of faith is that God cherishes people and will go to great lengths to preserve those who endeavor. It doesn't say that Noah was an amazingly faithful man. It said he was righteous in his generation. God measured him not by the previous generation or the generation. He measured him by the generation he lived in. And that, so we see that God is fair and he preserved them because he was righteous then. And I was encouraged by that. There's a lot to be gained and there's a lot to lose. But
amen.
We stand before a God that's fair and honors the faith that we endeavor to keep and have.
Yes, we stand before a God that is fair. I visited an old man just lately and he said, one thing we know, God is just and fair. And it struck home again. I visit him again and again. Yeah. Faith, help us to increase. Draw closer to Christ, each and every one of us. Because we will all stand individually before our Creator. And one blessed thought to the whole process is God loves children. I believe there is something specifically interesting in that statement he made. Unless we become as a little child, we shall in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. And just lately, I put this story before, did it again and again before young people with a newborn. I put it before them again. That child depends 110% on mother and father to take care of them. He trusts absolutely. And then quote, Jesus said, unless we become as a little child, we cannot enter, see the kingdom of heaven. Then the other party said, yes, and that child is joyous in the process. Not even worried. It's happy. They can go down the steps. Father can carry them down the steps, or mother. In a cellar steps or stairway of any kind, and have no fear that something will happen. It can be joyous and laughing. I thought that a vast extension yet. We need to trust. A child isn't just trusting. It's actually even happy. So let us do that as grown-ups, and we need to walk and talk daily with Christ. I am planning to shut this down for my part, but I would really long for some of these expert speakers to carry on this subject of increasing our faith and our walk and talk with Christ. Although we do hear it every Sunday if we listen, it is mixed in with the sermon, so there is opportunity. I have an invitation next week, so I won't be showing my face unless the Lord changes his plans, our plans, whatever. God bless you and walk closer with Christ, every one of us. That is where the power is. There's many scriptures that show vividly that connection with Jesus Christ. One more thing. This week, what it all brings is amazing. I was at a viewing where the mother died. Mother with a family. And then on the way home, I stopped in at a neighbor friend. And that mother was sick and just started on morphine. And the outlook looks very, very grim of recovering. And there was a few other incidents that marveled me. Then I went to see a young couple with a young child. And I thought, life. Look at life. And Christ wants us all. God bless you.